some of the best stories, places become more than just backdrops for the action. They become characters themselves. Unyielding mountains, unpredictable seas. And in the story of Christmas, a tiny town that birthed Israel's greatest king, and the king who was yet to reign. David's birthplace was so insignificant that it could easily have been lost to history, swallowed up by Jerusalem just 5 miles away. But God made a promise to this little town through Micah, the prophet. Bethlehem, God said, you are smaller than most of the towns in Judah, but from you will come for me. Over Israel. So little Bethlehem waited, ready for the birth of her second king, the promised one of God.
Church, today is the second week of Advent. We turn our collective attention to the promise of God to send Jesus back to claim his own, as we sing it in a popular song. As the people in the years leading up to the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, as they waited anxiously for the coming king, we eagerly wait for Christ's return. The weeks leading up to Christmas, we have taken a decided, directed journey of anticipation for Christ's return. This is Advent. And last week, we entertained the theme of love being revealed to bring justice. And this morning, we focus on love being revealed to bring life. John chapter 1, let's read from the prologue, as it's called, of John's gospel. John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. How many people here have heard of the show The Walking Dead? Almost everyone. How many people here you're just addicted to The Walking Dead? Just, yeah, there's some of you here that the Walking Dead is a pretty popular show that comes on AMC. I will go ahead and admit that you know, I'm not popular. I'm not a popular kid here. I don't watch the show and for no other reason except it just hasn't made it into my list of shows that I watch. But I hear about it all the time. You know, I run with a group of friends and colleagues that always, you know, refer to it, and you know, I'm just kind of always the only one that, you know, doesn't get the reference, doesn't get the joke. It's kind of like The Office. Some of you are Office, and you say, "Hey, do you watch The Office?" And I'm always the one that says, "Nope, I never watched it," and I don't get the references. But The Walking Dead is a popular show. It's about zombies. You know, it's about dead people walking around, and these people with big guns shooting the heads off of these dead people, and it's fascinating how popular it is and how fascinated people are to zombies and the zombie apocalypse. You have discussions online, literally discussions online, where you have these people talking about, like, how do we survive a zombie apocalypse? And there are people who have strategy guides on how to survive the zombie apocalypse. And for the most part, it's just entertainment. I don't think most people are serious, but you hear me say most people, because there are a couple of people that get in those discussions, and they're real about, no, you got to do this, you got to shoot at this angle. Really? Zombies. They're talking about zombies. They think it's going to be real. Now you may be asking, what does zombies have to do with Advent? Well, nothing. except that I'm not sure if we are not ourselves living in a zombie apocalypse as we speak. No, we're not surrounded by zombies who are seeking, you know, human brains to feast upon. I don't want you looking at your neighbor like, "Are you really a zombie?" I'm not sure that's the case necessarily. No, we don't need to set up a camp and devise ways to protect ourselves from being infected and becoming a zombies. No, I wonder if all of us are already zombies. I wonder if we're the walking dead. I wonder if we've been bitten by issues of this life that causes temporary paralysis, or bitten by marriage problems, or bitten by money problems, or bitten by religious problems, or bitten by the problem of worldwide epidemics. I think we've heard that there's terrorism going on, and I think we've heard that there's mass shootings going on, and I think we've heard that there's wars going on. I think that we've heard that there are famines going on. I think that we've heard that there are diseases that are taking holds of areas and whole countries. And many have been bitten and become zombies in our churches. I wonder if we have become zombies. We go through the routine, and after routine, we show up. We sing a familiar or unfamiliar song. We digest the bread and the juice. We give a little money. We say amen a couple of times, and then we go home and prepare, perhaps maybe to do it all over again. And we prepare by not preparing, because it's just so wired in to who we are. We just kind of get up and we do it, kind of like zombies. I wonder if we do most of this without even thinking about it. Church, I wonder if The Walking Dead is a reflection of the church community. Think about it. Where is the life that should come with a worshiping community? Where is the life that should be an indication that we have embodied the very living presence of of God and his kingdom? Where is the life and anticipation of worship? Take, for instance, the psalmist who wrote Psalm 122. Psalm 122 is called a psalm of ascent because these were songs that those who were making pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the great festival, and they would sing these songs. They called them of ascent because they were going up to Jerusalem. And Psalm 122 is one of those psalms of ascent. So listen to the psalmist as he talks about going to this festival that would be full of happiness and joy and worship. And the psalmist writes this: I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Did you hear the beginning words of that psalm? I was glad. I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord and let's pray for peace and let's get our praise on and let's celebrate, oh Jerusalem. Do you see this pilgrim on their way to Jerusalem for this festival? They are excited. They are glad. They are anticipating God's activity among their people. The ascent to Jerusalem was not a bunch of zombies just walking and is just doing nothing, just looking for brains to eat, but active worshipers who looked forward to meeting with God and one another. What did you do when you woke up this morning? Were you glad? Were you eager to come and to worship with brothers and sisters? Were you consumed with this eager anticipation? Why is it that worship has become a chore and not a refreshingly delightful, ecstatic experience? We get up out of bed on Sunday mornings and we go, I guess it's time to go to church. How many people wake up with a smile on their face and you don't say, man, I gotta go to church, but man, I get to go to church today. I get to go and spend some time with some people I haven't seen in a few days. I get to go have an opportunity to embrace or to encounter the living God, however he chooses to show up. Because we know, John Hess is trying to kind of put this in our brain from Thankful Tuesday, that God is a God of surprises. How many people come here with this expectation that God is going to surprise us, that God is going to show up in a way that he's never shown up before? Do we wake up with this anticipation like this pilgrim going up to Jerusalem, where we look at our wife when we wake up in the morning? Do I look at Christy and say, Christy, it's time to go to church? No, I don't do that. It's like, go get the kids up, go get the shower, go. Yeah. Were you glad? Were you consumed with eager anticipation? I've been in seminary for a year and a half now, United Theological Seminary, and I've been blessed with the opportunity on Monday nights. I have a class called Ministerial Formation, which really consists of a class where I drive to Dayton. We do some readings during the week, write in a journal, and I meet in a covenant group of seminarians with a facilitator. My facilitator, by the way, will be here next week, so be on your best behavior. But at 6:30, we gather together in the cafeteria and we have dinner together, and it's just a time for us to just eat and share and talk about, you know, the weekend and the week and assignments and this professor and that professor. And it's a great time. And then at 7 o'clock, we head over to the chapel and we have worship together. And the worship is led by different students. So, you know, there's one week, one of my classmates and I, a guy in my covenant group, we led worship. And then another group, some other students will lead worship. And there's probably about 25 of us in this Monday night experience. And it always fascinates me as we're leaving dinner and we have to walk down this long hall to get to the chapel room. It's so awesome to hear the chatter amongst the students. I wonder what's gonna happen tonight. Man, I can't wait to get into chapel and have worship time. And then we get in there and there's just this excitement, this exuberance, and this feeling of anticipation. And we listen to one another speak, and we listen to each other sing songs, and people do some other presentations, and it's just powerful. And we always leave that place looking at each other like, did you see how God showed up today? Do you see how God's power was in this place today? Did you see how God spoke through that person? Did you see how that song spoke to your situation? There have been days that I've gone into chapel with a heart that was hardened or hurting about something, and it was that message that spoke directly to my situation. God showed up, and as such, every Monday when I get to chapel, I can't wait for something to happen. Church, do we have that collective feeling when we come together for worship? Do we have life? Or are we zombies? The introduction to the Gospel of John represents a powerful prologue to the gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about John so many times in sermons and in class. And you're hit right off the bat from the beginning. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word for word is a Greek word, logos. And it's not just some letters put together. It's not just something that you put in a row of things and make a sentence. No, that's I sometimes think that we have a bad translation for logos, because logos in ancient societies meant so much more. Greek philosophers and Greek religions and Greek thought affixed logos with this idea of order and sustaining. They didn't necessarily believe in our God Jehovah, but they believed that the earth and the world was so symmetrical, and it was so scientific, and it was so ordered that there had to be something to hold everything together. And they called that something that held everything together, logos. Well, when you get to the Jews believed in logos too. They believed that there was someone that held everything together. There was someone that created everything. There was someone that gave life to mankind and life to plants and life to animals. And that someone, that logos, was God. And so we get here in chapter 1 of John, where John makes an emphatic statement that in the beginning was logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And that Logos is that which through all things came into existence. The Logos is reconfirmed as the one who is the source of life, both physically and spiritually, and continues to give life. This life is the light that has been shined into our lives, eradicating darkness. The darkness is not strong enough to overcome it or defeat it. So then, if God through Jesus is the creator, giver, sustainer, and granter of life, and we belong to God, we belong to Logos, we have confessed that he is our God, that Jesus is Lord, if that is truth, then why do we tend to walk around like zombies? Church, love has been revealed to give life. You see, he was revealed first to a generation of downcast followers, the Israelites, giving them hope for a restored kingdom. He is revealed now as one who gives life to areas in our life that we have declared to be dead. Have you been there? Have you been there? This marriage is dead. This relationship is dead. My life is dead. My existence is dead. You know that God has been revealed. Jesus has been revealed to give life to everything that we have said is dead. He can bring life to it. He was revealed first long ago to be the awaited king, anointed to rule the kingdom of God. He is revealed now to be king of our lives, giving us a jolt of vitality through his Holy Spirit. He was revealed first to be the embodiment of the grace and truth of God to a lost generation who had lost their way and was unsuccessful in finding their way back to God. You see, people of long ago, even as they waited for this Messiah to come and to restore and to make some things right, they tried on their own to make things right, and they kept messing it up. They kept failing because they couldn't do it. But God revealed this Jesus as the Logos, the Word of Life, to come to make things right when people kept messing things up. And he is revealed now as the embodiment of grace and truth of God to a lost generation who had lost their way and was unsuccessful in finding their own way back. You see, you and I needed someone to rescue us, and grace and truth rescued us, and he has shown us the light, and that light has given us life. We don't have to be zombies. The only reason that we are zombies is because we choose to be zombies, because God didn't come to make zombies. He came to give us life. Church, Advent is a time for us to receive the Lord, the Logos, as the source of life, the sustainer of life, the giver of life, and the resurrection of life. Hear what this Logos, Jesus, who became flesh, the verse 14 and 1 says, and the Word became flesh, and Jesus came proclaiming grace and truth. This is what he said. He said, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. It was Jesus who said, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then later on, a few sentences later, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It was Jesus, when he spoke again to the people, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of what, church? Life. The thief, he says, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have and have it to the full, not just exist like a zombie, but to have life and to walk in exuberance, have it to the full. It was Jesus who said to his friends, Martha, I am the resurrection and the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? For God so loved the world, the commenter writes after Jesus has this interaction with this guy, Nicodemus, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, check this out. The reason why it's so important that we understand that we are alive and that we are not zombies, and the reason why it's so important for us to understand that God didn't come and make a bunch of puppets to just exist, and he didn't put some circuits in us so that at 8:30 every Sunday morning, or 7:30 every Sunday morning, we just get up and we roll out and we just, you know, plug in the program and we come in here and we just exist. No, God didn't make that type of people. He made people that are embodied by a Holy Spirit, that are living beings, that are alive, not just zombies. You see, if we have life, the message that we will share with other people is life. But you know what zombies do? They're dead people walking. Do you know what zombies do? They spread death. And if we're zombies, we spread death. Nobody wants to be a part of something that's dead. They want life. So who are we to go to someone to give them a message of life and show them all these Bible verses? Now, Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life. And then they ask you, well, how has he been alive in your life? And we start scratching our head. Church, I want to be the first to say I'm sorry. I want to be the first to repent and let you know that I'm trying to put myself on a different course, where I understand that I'm not a zombie. I'm alive in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to exhibit life in everything that I do. I'm going to exhibit life even in the presence of death, even in the presence of violence, even in the presence of terrorism, even in the presence of religious crap. I'm sorry I said crap in church. I'm going to preach life. I'm going to live life because the light of life invaded our space. And as we wait for Christ's return, he doesn't say, yeah, just walk around like zombies. No. As we wait, we live and we share life and we teach life and we preach life. What dead churches need is life. Dead churches don't need more programs. Dead churches don't need more presence. Dead churches need life. And church, if we're going to be alive, we've got to embrace life. Before we go out and try to defend life, we need to experience life. Does that make sense, church? Don't that just kind of make sense? Let's stop walking around like zombies, because we're not zombies. No, we got something powerful within us, ready to just emerge and burst out. We got to live it. We got to embrace it. Love has been revealed to bring justice. Love has been revealed to bring life. This Christmas season, as you spend your money and put up lights and drink eggnog, I'm on like my fourth gallon of eggnog, church. When I put my cup down, I need to understand that this is not about eggnog. This is about life. This is serious business. And I pray that you all, that I will, embrace life. Let's be like the psalmist in Psalm 122 that said, I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let's stop rolling out of bed like zombies. Let's be active. Let's be participants in the gift of life. And maybe there's something in your life that you've said, that's dead. It's no coming back from that one. Yeah, I challenge you to consider Jesus, who stood with his friends a few yards away from a tomb where their brother was buried and dead for 4 days. 4 days started to stink a little bit. I challenge you, if you think your marriage is dead, if you think, you know, your career is dead, if you think a situation in your life is dead, you think church is dead, I challenge you to see Jesus, who walked up to that tomb and said, Lazarus, get out here. And the tomb, out of the tomb, came his friend Lazarus, not as a zombie, but he was alive. And I guarantee the first thing he said is, I'm hungry, let's go get something to eat. People who are alive eat. May we, as the body of Christ, not exist to wallow through life as zombies, but to participate in exuberance and excitement in the life that God has promised us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness and your grace and your truth and your mercy, and for it being revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who came and dwelt and lived among us. God, thank you that there were men and women who touched Jesus, who saw him, who heard him, who can give testimony to his existence. But I also thank you that he is living so powerfully now that we can feel him in our hearts and feel him in our souls and feel him in our churches. And God, I pray that we would subscribe to that Jesus who is alive, alive forevermore. He is not dead. He has not been contained in a tomb. He is alive, and he has given us life everlasting as we believe in him, as we put our trust in him. Father, as a church, I pray that we would put our trust in him and that we would tap into his lifeline and that we would live lives full of life. Father, zap us, wake us up, give us CPR, do whatever you have to do. If we have been living and existing as zombies, God, I pray that you would make us alive. Father, that we would feel the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we would teach the presence of your Holy Spirit, that we would do things that display and exhibit life eternal. God, thank you for this gathering of worship. As we sing Gloria and as we sing Christ being in us and above us and through us, Father, these are not just songs of well-crafted words together, but these are the true cries of our heart, that this is what we believe. And Father, we are preparing to sing a song in just a second that directs our attention to our only hope in this world, our only hope in this world where that's so full of destruction and chaos and sin and nastiness and conflict and fighting and divorce and murder. The only place that we could go to is you, and that's why we place all of our hope in you. Because you are the giver, the grantor, the sustainer of life. Our only hope is you. This is our prayer to you. This is our song to you. Father, this is our life. We're going to lean into that. We're going to lean into our hope in you. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. If the church can be a blessing to you, we would love to be a blessing to you. Through prayer, perhaps it's through conversation. Maybe there's something you're going through. You just need to talk about with some folks. The church wants to be there for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, as we witnessed last week, several of us went down the road here and we baptized Antonio into Jesus Christ. If you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we don't have to go down the road. We have water in our baptistry church. And so if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. So as we stand and as we sing, I pray that you would live life to the full, because that's what Jesus wants to give you, life to the full, life more abundantly. Church, let's sing. Let's worship.